All right. Before we start today, I don't know if you saw that Franklin Graham requested all churches pray today. Oh, you have that? Were you going to do something with that? Okay, great. I'll leave that for the end, but I think that's really important to do. But I do want to have this reading that was provided, and I'll just share it with you here. It says, John Guy, a British historian, writes, "What God did at Pearl Harbor that day is interesting, and I will never, I never knew this as a little boy as I grew up. Tourist boats ferried people out to the U.S. Arizona Memorial in Hawaii every 30 minutes. We just missed a ferry and had to wait 30 minutes. I went to a small gift shop to kill time. In the gift shop, I purchased a small book entitled Reflections on Pearl Harbor by Admiral Chester Nimitz. Sunday, December 7th, 1941, Admiral Chester Nimitz was attending a concert in Washington, D.C. He was paged and told there was a phone call for him. When he answered the phone call, it was President Franklin Delano Roosevelt on the phone. He told Admiral Nimitz that he, Nimitz, would now be the commander of the Pacific Fleet. Admiral Nimitz flew to Hawaii to assume command of the Pacific Fleet. He landed at Pearl Harbor on Christmas Eve, 1941. There was such a spirit of despair, this dejection and defeat, you would have thought the Japanese had already won the war. On Christmas Day, December 1941, Admiral Nimitz was given a boat tour of the destruction wrought on Pearl Harbor by the Japanese. Big sunken battleships and Navy vessels clustered the waters everywhere you looked. As the tour boat returned to dock, a young helmsman of the boat asked, "Well, Admiral, what do you think about after seeing all this destruction?" Admiral Nimitz replied and shocked everyone with the sound of his voice. Admiral Nimitz said, "The Japanese made three of the biggest mistakes an attack force could have ever made, or God was taking care of America. Which do you think it was?" Shocked and surprised, the young helmsman asked, "What do you mean by saying the Japanese made the three biggest mistakes an attack force ever made?" Nimitz explained. "Mistake number one, the Japanese attacked on Sunday morning. 9 out of every 10 crew members of those ships were ashore on leave. If those ships had been lured to sea and been sunken, we would have lost 38,000 men instead of 3,800. Mistake number two, when the Japanese saw all those battleships lined in a row, they got carried away sinking the battleships. They never once bombed our dry docks opposite the ships. If they had destroyed our dry docks, we would have had to tow every one of those ships to America to be repaired. And it is now the ships are being in shallow water and can be raised. One tug can pull them over to the dry docks, and we have them repaired and at sea by the time we would have towed them to America. And I already have crews ashore anxious to man those ships. Mistake number three, every drop of fuel in the Pacific Theater of War is in top of the ground storage tanks 5 miles over that hill. One attack plane could have staffed those tanks and destroyed our fuel supply. That's why I say the Japanese made three of the biggest mistakes and attack force could make, or God was taking care of America. Admiral Nimitz was able to see the silver lining in the situation and circumstances where everything else saw only defeatism. President Roosevelt had chosen the right man for the right job. We desperately need a leader that would see the silver lining in the midst of the clouds of dejection, despair, and defeat. There is a reason for our nation's motto is, "In God We Trust." We have forgotten, pray for our country, "In God We Trust." I think that's a great reminder as Tom will be sharing about the importance of praying for our country, because we do have a great country. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Daniel, the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. And we'll be turning to Daniel chapter 11. And let's stand this morning for the reading of God's Word. Daniel chapter 11. And again, let's stand as we honor God for the reading of His Word. Starting at verse 36 of Daniel chapter 11, God's Word says, "Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of woman, nor regard of any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. But in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses, and a god which his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stone and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortress, and with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain." Let us pray. Father, we humbly come before you this morning. We know that there are many challenges that we face as a people and as a nation. But Father, you have told us in your word time and time again to consider all things joy, that the knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance, and let endurance persevere, that we would be complete in all things. Father, we pray for our nation, we pray for our church, we pray for the message today, that the Holy Spirit would illuminate it and place it into our lives. Father, let us be your people, called by your name to do your work. And Father, we pray this in Jesus Christ's precious name. And God's people say, Amen. You may be seated. The title of this message this morning is "The New Normal." How many of you have heard that statement? The new normal. What are some of the new statements you've heard over since the beginning of the year? What are some of the statements that have come out of this great tragedy that we've been seeing? Pardon me?
Social distancing.
Yes. Isn't that something? Social distancing. You go to the airport and they have footprints. My wife shared with me a kind of a satire guy did, but they show the footprints and he has really springy legs and he would jump to the next one. And he would jump to the next one. But again, social distancing. We're supposed to stay how far apart?
6 feet
apart from each other. Probably a good thing, no doubt. I mean, this virus is unique. But I know, coming from a medical background myself, just looking at some of the issues that we deal with transmitting diseases, colds, and whatever. If you sneeze, winds, air through your nostrils can exceed over 200 miles an hour. That projects a sneeze 25, 30 feet out. Social distancing. How far should we be apart? What's some other terms that you've heard? How about flattening the curve? What's that all about? It's important, isn't it? You know, to get where the virus isn't increasing, that we get to the place where it starts declining. And there's issues why that decline. Just because some people survive it, well, I should say almost everybody who gets it survives it. But again, looking at the herding instinct, that is important, that the flattening of the curve. What's some other ones if you've heard? What is PPE? All right. Yeah. We had that in the hospital back when I worked in it. I mean, PPE, I mean, with AIDS that was had broken out, and you know, that was really important to understand how you did that, because we had universal precaution, and I think that term's come out more so. And you treated everybody like they had something. I mean, you were aware of that when you worked with patients and stuff and treating them. So again, that was one that we had to deal with. And again, this virus is really unique. I mean, even with AIDS, you can see the hand of God in control in this whole situation, because many doctors have looked at it, and if AIDS, HIV mutates into a respiratory transmitted disease, the projections are really high. More than a third of our world population would very likely be lost. And again, we're talking about an unstable virus with HIV. This virus that we have, coronavirus, is hopefully more stable, but again, mutation can occur, and that's very concerning. Self-quarantine. Quarantining the healthy. That's very different, let me tell you. Because even when we looked at AIDS, I mean, some of the thought were, you know, to set up facilities to quarantine those individuals in places. But again, some of the political stuff really was kicking in. And today, especially, you can see, but to quarantine healthy people, that's very, very different. And you kind of wonder what is underlying about that. Well, today, as we look at the new normal, people are asking questions. Why are things happening? What's happening in our political systems? What's happening in the world? What's kind of the big picture understanding of what's occurring? I've had lots of friends that are concerned about, you know, some of the bills that are coming about. Have you heard of this one, House Bill 6666? I kid you not. That's what it's called. And people have gone extreme on it. I mean, this is Satan stuff, and it's a little bit concerning when you read through it, because it's about tracking, and basically it's looking at, you know, how to follow up on tracking of those that have it and contacting those individuals. A good thing, let me tell you, coming from a health background, that looking at tracking is good, but boy, the way people have extended it, and there are some thoughts that have been discussed by politicians, you know, about having ways of tracking it. When you look at the abilities of tracking things, there's a lot of really amazing but very concerning ways of tracking. As a ski instructor, we are given passes. These are the passes I've had over the last few years. And these passes, we would have to go at the lifts, and they would have hired employees, and their job was to hold this gun type thing and then to go on your barcode. And it literally tracked, you know, how many runs you made, how fast you were getting back to the chair and stuff. I mean, there's a lot of information that they have, that, and the availability of that information. Our new pass that came out this year doesn't look much different, but it is very different. This pass has a RFID. Do you know what that is? Radio frequency identification. This pass, anywhere there is a sensor, they can locate where you're at, what you're doing, so on. Now, instead of having people that are hired to stand at the lifts and put that barcode on yours, they have these gate systems. And they're all over at the big ski areas. And when you go through the gate, you just have to have this in one of your pockets without anything else. And it, and when it's in your pocket, it scans you and it opens the gate for you to get up closer in line. But it also, again, tracks you even more so. They're using RFID in several schools right now. And some parents are really concerned, Christian people. And why do you think they would be concerned? Because it's kind of like the mark of the beast, isn't it? Kind of like what we see in Revelation 13. So let's turn to that passage in Revelation 13. And let's look at that a little bit here. Revelation 13 discusses about this individual, the king that we identified in Daniel. And if you have any history background, especially biblical history, you look at the king that's being talked about comes down from the prophecy of Daniel, identifying very clearly the world systems that have occurred from Babylon to the Medo-Persians to the Greeks to the Roman Empire, and how that is, you know, being tracked down. And when Alexander the Great died, his kingdom split into four areas. But the main two ones, that kingdoms that occurred, were the ones in Egypt, and those were the Ptolemies, and then in like Syria, Iraq, Iran, the Seleucids. And they warred back and forth. And where did they go through as they were warring? Syria, Iraq, up here, the Seleucids, the Ptolemies in Egypt, Ethiopia. Where did they go through? Israel. These are known historical tracks of battle after battle after battle. And this is what the setup is to this king that's identified. Daniel identifies him as the king of the north. Paul identifies him who? As who? The son of perdition. Son of sin. The man of sin. These are the same individual. And then in Revelation, this individual is identified by John, who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. He's identifying this one world leader as the beast. So again, let's just look at this a little bit. In Revelation chapter 13, it talks about the horns, which Daniel talks about. And then verse 4, it says, so they worshipped the dragon, and the dragon, of course, is Satan himself, who gave authority to the beast. It's another individual. It's not Satan, Because remember, the dragon is recognized as Satan, but he gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is the beast? Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Okay, again, this is that individual. Now, the Antichrist, because there is an evil trinity, isn't there? We have Satan, we have this one world leader, the king of the north, or the beast, or the son of perdition. They're all the same. But who's this other individual that's identified in Scripture? Because that wicked trinity is identified. Who's that other individual? The Antichrist. The Antichrist. And he's only mentioned twice in Scripture by John, the apostle writer, or the prophet, and the gospel writer. John mentions him in 1 John and 2 John, the Antichrist. The Antichrist is very likely going to be a spiritual individual, very likely going to be Jewish because of the way the agreements are made. And it's a really interesting study to look at that. And probably comes from a rabbinic background. And he's able to bring in some of the aspects of a Gentile who is the king of the north and agreements with Israel. And because of his background, he's going to be able to make that. And that is a little bit of a speculation. But again, when you look at how that folds out, it's really unique. But let's get back to the number. And then if you look down to verse 18, it says, "Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For it is the number of man." His number is what? 666. We don't know exactly what that means, but we know that man isn't complete, that there is a void that's in man, but he is a fulfillment of that man. And again, when you look at some of the background of it, it says that he causes, verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on their right hand or their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So you can see why people are concerned, you know, about having your kid having to wear one of these lanyards. I was looking at one news show, and they were showing this one school. The kids have to wear one of these lanyards at all times when they're on the school campus. And they have those devices that can pick them up all over the place. They're kind of round looking, but they can show exactly where those kids are at any time. They have that system in their offices and stuff. That concern anybody? But again, we're in a new normal, right? The new normal. We are seeing things happen very fast. When we look at what lies before us, how many of you are familiar with the understanding of the 70th week of Daniel? Do you have an understanding of that? We're not there yet. Right. How do we know when that is occurring? The 70th week. We won't be here. Absolutely. We who are born again will not be here. This is why it's so important to make sure that you know for sure that you know for sure that you know for sure that you have the gift of eternal life. The Scriptures make it absolutely clear. 1 John 5:13 makes it so clear, doesn't it? that you can gnostic, that you can absolutely know that you have eternal life because you do what? You believe in Jesus for eternal life. That's what's essential. Look at John 3:16. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, believe, essential number one, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe in who? Jesus Christ for what? Everlasting life. If you do that, you have everlasting life. John 6:47, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, he who believes in me has everlasting life." John 10, Jesus says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never, ever perish. And no one will pluck them out of my hand. And the Father who is greater than all." Okay, here's the question. The majority of Christians of Christianity today believe you can lose your salvation, lose your eternal life. But John 10 again says, the Father, Jesus goes on to say after he says, "You're in my hand, and no one can pluck you out." He goes, the Father who is greater than all. Is anybody greater than the Father? No. The beast proclaims it, doesn't it? He proclaimed it in Revelation. He proclaimed it in Daniel. He proclaims it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. But Jesus goes on to say, the Father who is greater than all has them in His hand, and no one can pluck them out. I mean, think of that. When Jesus' hand was sealed, when the Father's hand was sealed, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Can we know for sure, right here, right now, that we have everlasting life?
Yes.
Amen. Absolutely, we can. One of my favorite passages is in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, 24. Anybody know that one by heart? He who has my word and believes in him who sent me has, present tense, eternal life, and shall not come into judgment, future tense, but has passed from death to life, past tense. All three tenses of our understanding of time are identified in one passage. God wants us to be confident. Being confident of this very thing, Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will complete it until that day. Isn't that awesome? Every one of us sitting right now, everyone in our listening audience, God has a plan for you. If you are born again, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He has a plan for you. No matter what, even if you are not faithful, like 2 Timothy tells us, God remains faithful. God has a plan. He lets you start over every day. Boy, what a God that we have. And again, when it comes to identifying what's going to happen, when will this 70th week of Daniel occur? It cannot happen until we, as believers, are raptured. And soon as we are raptured, soon as we are caught up to meet the Lord in the cloud, in the sky, what happens on this earth? What are some of the things that the Scriptures tell us? Two witnesses, and they start proclaiming the gospel virtually immediately. Again, every believer is raptured, and at that point, there's no one saved on this earth. But immediately, when that rapture occurs, two witnesses. Read in Revelation, it's awesome. And they start witnessing. Could it be their salvation is like Paul's on the road to Damascus? Probably something like that. Powerful. What else? There's 144,000 5,000 virgin, born-again, male evangelists, chapter 7 of Revelation and chapter 14, and they start sharing the gospel everywhere. And the temple is built very quick. Have you looked at some of the information about the Temple Society? They claim now, this is an organization in Jerusalem, and they claim right now that if they have the go light, they can have that temple built within a month's time. They claim to have the perfect genetic red heifer ready for sacrifice in that line. Wow, can things happen quick? Boy, it's amazing to think about that. What's something politically that would have to happen? Because what role does the United States play in the tribulation? Isn't there a lot of clear passages about that? No. Something happens here. Very likely, our nation is diminished. Very drastically. Can that happen? Wow. And look at this lawless one, the man of perdition, son of perdition, this king of the north. I mean, look at, he wants to change time and he wants to change law. Do we see that occurring? Do we see that good things are now called evil and evil things are now called? Isn't it something? And how this is occurring right before us. We need to stand for truth. We need to love. We need to promote freedom of speech every chance we can. You bet people have the right to protest. But violence is a whole other thing. And boy, look at the time that we live. It's an exciting time. It's scary though, isn't it? I mean, to know people in Los Angeles, and I look at that. When I went to college and played football and stuff, it was right between times when riots had occurred prior. Athletes had fought in our locker room against one another and coaches against one another. And then we had the window where none of that was, and there was a real greatness getting along. Some of my friends, teammates, I would love to know, especially my black friends. But shortly after that was O.J. Simpson thing and then Rodney King. Remember what happened in L.A. and that? Oh my gosh. And now this, I mean, it can happen so quick. But who's in control? God is in control. And if you look at this individual back to Revelation chapter 13, verse 4, remember, for 3.5 years, these two witnesses have been proclaiming the gospel. And of course, there are people coming after them like crazy. These two individuals are able to call judgment and tragedies upon this world. They're able to call down fire from heaven. They're able to turn water, lakes, rivers into blood. These two witnesses. And can you imagine what the Green Party would be doing with these two witnesses? I mean, they had gone ballistic. Because, I mean, the pollution that's being created. And these are Christians. And da-da-da, you know, you can see it. But people are getting saved. This is why it talks about those having to flee when it takes over. But the first 3.5 years, everything's amazing. But then, as the scriptures tell us, that when their work is completed, that this one world leader, the king of the north, and let's go back to Daniel 11. Remember what we identified a little bit with this king of the north. Is that that he shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor desire of women. So what does that mean? He will regard neither the king of his fathers. This individual isn't coming from a Muslim background. This individual And again, I loved that movie, that Left Behind. Matter of fact, when I was pastoring in a town in eastern Montana at Forsyth, we brought it to the theater. We were one of two towns that brought it to the theater. And we would, after every showing, we'd have an altar call at that theater. You know, it was really cool. But they weren't right about the leader who becomes a one world leader, because that guy's identified as European. This guy, clearly, as you look at the scriptures, is Assyrian, just like Micah 5:5 tells us, when the Assyrian tramples, you know, and it's a messianic passage there in Micah 5, but the Assyrian is identified, he's Bedouin, his lifestyle is Bedouin, from tents and so on, and we'll see that a little bit identified as we look more at him, and Arab background, but he rejects his father's religion. What religion is this Bedouin Assyrian rejecting? That race of people, there's not a lot of them. And they're mainly in what, Iraq and Iran. But what religion is he rejecting? So I asked one of the authorities of teaching, retired from Dallas Theological Seminary. He has the greatest influence on Tony Evans. He passed away in 2007. But he wrote this book, Power to Make War, out of Revelation chapter 12 that we were looking at. Zane Hodges. And so I asked Zane, who of this religion is this one world leader rejecting? And he said, Christianity. Did you know that there are Bedouins, Assyrians, Arabs that are born again, that live in Iraq and Iran? Yeah. And you'll see them come out of that area. And the scriptures tell us in Daniel 7 that he has an appearance way better, more fair than his fellows. Now contrast that with Jesus Christ. What are we told about Jesus' physical appearance? Nothing special, was it? Very common. But this one world leader has a special physical appearance. And you look at some of the leaders. What's the president of Syria? What is his name? Al-Sharan, Bashar al-Sharaf, something like that. But anyway, I mean, especially when he's younger, very handsome individual, very powerful. The one thing that you see about the one world leader that is going to be coming into existence, that he's a clever leader, no doubt. This Bashar al-Assad, he kind of fits that profile. He's cruel. Why is the president of Syria cruel? What have you seen about him? He kills his own people. Murders them. Puts bombs, chemical warfare on his own people. But yet attractive. He is married, though, so he can't fit this profile. Because, again, look at the second part of this. That he rejects, has no regard for the God of his fathers, nor desire of women. What does that mean? Is he that he's so busy that he doesn't have time for that type of pleasure? Or is he ascetic? That he doesn't have any of that kind of desire? Or possibly is he homosexual? All three of those could probably fit. Something is awry with this individual. And let's look at verse 40 there in chapter 11. And it says, at the time of the end. What is this talking about? The great tribulation. During that time, And in that 3.5 periods, at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack the king of the north. King of the south in Egypt, the Ptolemies. Starts with a P though. Ptolemies. They wage this attack. Remember, there's a history already. Comes from Alexander. Matter of fact, the king marries one of the daughters of the king of the south earlier, if you go back and study it. But at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him with a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and many ships. He shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. Again, the Ptolemies in the south, the Seleucids, they're warring through. But something's occurred also in this world, very likely, because this talks about ships. Now, you have to have a coastline. So how is this king of the north going to have a coastline and be able to attack? And it says, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, with many ships. He shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. Again, that's referring to Israel there, passing through. Because they already have a secret treaty. And possibly, it already exists right now. Because very likely, the one world leader, this king of the north, is alive right now. And the way things are happening, it could happen any time. This is why it's so important to be sharing the good news of Jesus. That's why we're here. To tell our friends and family and people how they can know for sure that they have eternal life. Because this stuff is going to happen like a whirlwind, which is described. The thief in the night. Verse 41, he shall enter the glorious land, that's referring again to Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand. Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Ammon, Jordan, right? Prominent people, they have really pretty unique seminary there. Christian and Muslim type 10 seminaries. And again, in the country of Jordan. Verse 42, he shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasure of gold, silver, and over the precious things of Egypt. Also Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But, verse 44, but news from the east and north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace. Understand, this guy is Bedouin. He's not a European leader. European leader, is he going to have tents? Palatial palace-type tents? No way. This is that Assyrian that is prophesied in Scripture, this one world leader. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the sea, which would be the Dead Sea, and the glorious mountain, the Mount of Olives, and he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. That's describing how fast things will happen. But, again, something, when this battle occurs, he doesn't have the world recognition. But when this occurs, and he wipes out Egypt, and Ethiopia, and Libya, and all that occurs, the world is going to take notice. And again, when there isn't a country strong like the U.S. To step in, something we're weaker, whatever, maybe even if we are still pretty strong, it wouldn't be a good thing to do, because he's going to have quite a bit of power already, because he's already got to have Syria, Iraq, Iran, probably Turkey, parts of Turkey, all of that originally. But now the world is going to take great notice. And this is where it talks about the prophecies of the 10 nations that come together. Can't be the European Union, where they have 15 right now. Something more is going to happen. It's going to be very unique, but it'll be like world parts of the world that are brought together into that identification. Left Behind, I kind of like the way they did it, because they had that identified in all parts, regions, with one leader for each of those identifications. So again, a lot is occurring. It's going to happen fast. And this is probably happening at the end of the first 3.5 years. And if I had more time, I'd go into more detail about Revelation, how he is able now, because he has the power to make war. He is able, because anyone that came against the two witnesses in Jerusalem, they would speak out fire and destroy them. Or they would kill them by the sword if they came after the two witnesses by the sword. But this one world leader, when their time is past, when their work is complete, as it tells us in Revelation, the beast will go to the temple and he will meet them and he will kill them. And virtually the whole world will see this, and they celebrate, it tells us, don't they? They even give each other gifts of celebration that the two witnesses are killed. And that's the time when the fleeing of people who are Christians are told, don't even go downstairs. If you're on your roof, wherever you're at, go to the wilderness. Because when you look at the nation of Israel, when they left Egypt and they were in the wilderness, who took care of them? Who fed them? God, didn't he? Very likely that's what it's talking about. Because again, when the rapture occurs, there's no born-again Christians on this earth, but immediately the witnesses get saved, the two witnesses, 144,000 people get saved all over the place during that 7 years, and most of them are murdered, decapitated. And it talks about the beheadings and how John sees them in heaven decapitated. I don't know how that plays out, but are they holding it like Ichabod Crane in the Halloween thing? Amazing though. Absolutely amazing. And then he has power for that next 3.5 years. Remember the judgments that are identified in Revelation? There are three major judgments, and within all three of them, there are like telescopes of seven different judgments. You have the seal judgments, you have the trumpet judgments, and then you have the what? The bowl judgments. Now, the bowl judgments are the only ones that are identified that take place only in the last 3.5 years. And they're horrendous. Because already, through those judgments, I mean, a third of the world population has been killed, and pollution is horrible, and da-da-da. But it gets even way worse after that. A lot to digest. But again, some of the keys that we look at are the U.S. We would deny Israel. There wouldn't be the support. As long as there's that support, it's probably postponed. But again, that can change like that. One election could change that support to Israel. And when that's pulled, our nation can go down immediately. That's how concerning it is about elections, electing the right people. I want you to turn to Revelation, the very last chapter as we conclude here. Revelation chapter 22. And this gives you hope. This is like Admiral Nimitz. We got hope. Look at that verse 20 of Revelation chapter 22. He who testifies to these things says, and this is Jesus' words right now, surely, surely, I am coming quickly. Actually, there's only one surely. Surely, I am coming quickly. And then John, the Revelator, is used to pen the next words. Amen means I believe. Amen, even so, come Lord Jesus. What should we be doing? Praying for Jesus to come soon. It's exciting. the time that we live, and the time that we have, live being faithful. Let God put compassion into your life to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Because it truly is good news. And there is a life that goes for eternity, everlasting life. And again, this is only the beginning. There's so much more. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your prophetic truths, as it is history in the future, but it's like it's already happened, the way you identify it. And Father, thank you for the understanding of the message of eternal life that Jesus makes so clear, as it gives us in verses as John 3:16, where that's his words. John 6:47, John 5:24, Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, as Paul and Silas called out that truth. Father, let us live faithful. Give us again desire to share what we have, the great eternal life. And God, we pray that our time today gives you glory, and we celebrate this in Jesus' precious name. And God's people say, amen. Okay, what's next? Turn this off.
Book number 712. 712, you stole my soul.